Hi, it's Jason Shalhoub, the pastor at Grace and Truth Community Church, and I want to welcome you to our sermon series on the book of James, which is entitled Living Faith. Now, today's message is from September 24th. It's entitled Faith in Action. Now, in this message, we look at passages both in the first and second chapter of James, and we define living faith as faith that is visible in our deeds. So as I was thinking about what we were going to do next, one of the advantages of preaching in a big 10-week sermon series is you don't have to think too hard about what's coming next until it ends. And then all of a sudden, you got to figure out what's coming next. And so I got thinking of what sort of stuff do we need to do? What is the Lord trying to say? And my mind just kept coming back to the book of James. And the book of James is my favorite book in all of the Bible. I love its practicality, and I love its ability to be applied in our lives, and I really like the way James was writing. So we're going to talk about living faith for the next couple of weeks. And now I was trying to decide, do we just go through the whole book verse by verse or section by section? And I realized that we could be here till next year. It's a short book, but it's so much good stuff. So we're going to hit the main highlights, kind of the main concepts over the next couple of weeks and do this. But I'll tell you a little bit of background. Like, so the book of James most likely was written by Jesus' brother, James. There's a little bit of debate on that, but not too much. It's traditionally been understood that it was Jesus' half-brother, James, that wrote. And he was one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. And so, pretty good guy if you're going to listen to somebody. Not only was he the brother of Jesus, he was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So, pretty authoritative, right? And it was more than likely the first book written for the New Testament. Now, obviously, the Gospels happened first, chronologically, but they weren't written down until a bit later. They were some of the last books written, actually. James is probably the first, maybe Galatians, but it's somewhere like that in there. And it was probably written within 20 to 30 years after Jesus died. So it was pretty early in the grand scheme of things. Like I said before, it's really, really practical. You know, Paul kind of comes along a little bit later, and he sorts out what it all means. Paul figured out what it was, what exactly was it that Jesus did, and how does it work. And, you know, James just teaches us about living it. And so we're talking about living faith, but James taught us how to live out our faith and what faith looks like when it's alive and when it's part of somebody's life. And so, like I said, we're going to hit some five main ideas that kind of recur throughout the book, and we're going to cover the vast majority of it as we go. But today we're going to talk about having faith in action, faith in what we do, faith in our deeds and our lives. So if you want to go to James chapter 2, that would be good. We're going to start there. It's always good to start in the second chapter, right, when you're starting a new book. Don't worry, we're going to get back to chapter 1 before the day's out. We'll start there in 2. So James 2, we're going to read verses 14 to 26, and as we always do, we're going to break this up and talk about it as we go along. Let's read just the first couple of verses here. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Now suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So I like the way James writes, because he gives us the kind of the idea, and then he gives us a great example, right? You know, can you claim to have faith but not do anything about it, or not have it show up in your life? And he gives us the ridiculous example, right? If somebody, you know, is in need of clothes and of food, and you wish them well and send them on their way, but you don't do anything about their need, what kind of faith is that? Now, notice he doesn't say that that's not faith. We'll talk about that in a second. But he talks about it being dead faith. And so if there's a dead faith, we want a living faith. And so a living faith, here's just a short definition of this. It's faith that is visible in our deeds. You can claim to believe anything you want, but does it come out of your mouth? Does it come out in your actions? Is it visible in the things you do and in the way you live? So we're looking for a living faith, particularly faith in Jesus, that's visible in our deeds and in our life. So if we get this again at verse 18, we pick this up again. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' It says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. All right, I love this example because he's got these rhetorical questions, right? So, like, you believe there is one God, right? So even demons have faith. They know things. They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. But would anybody look at a demon and say, you know what? That person's a Christian. That's a living faith. That's you know, their knowledge of Jesus has transformed their life. Obviously not, right? They're using the big example of demons here, right? So show me your faith without deeds, which is impossible, right? Because you can't know the content of somebody's heart or what's in their mind, except for in the way that they act and the way it works out in their life. And James says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. And so we go here in verse 20. It says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? It says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So he kind of sets up this faith versus deeds discussion here. It's like one's in one corner and one's in the other, right? And he uses the story of Abraham and Isaac as his big example. And, you know, when I was first learning to preach, I was taught to stay away from the story of Abraham and Isaac. Because in a room full of people, you never know who's there and what's going on in their mind. And you don't want to send somebody home with the idea that killing their kids is okay. But this is too important of a story for us not to discuss, right? It's a massive story in the Old Testament. And we have to understand that from the beginning of the story of Abraham and Isaac, that God was testing Abraham, and that God had never intended for Abraham to go through with sacrificing Isaac. It was a test of faith is what it was. And we have this story referenced in Romans and in Hebrews, and it's just this great example, right? So God has made all these promises to Abraham about his future and about his descendants. And specifically at one point, there's a promise that his descendants would come through his son Isaac. But then God, in an effort to, in testing of Abraham, says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. He was literally going to kill Isaac and offer him to the Lord. Now God knows this is a test, Abraham doesn't. But here's where Abraham's faith shows. God promised that the people, that Abraham's line and his people would continue through Isaac. And so Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to do exactly what God says, because God promised that my people would come through Isaac. And even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead, God is capable of doing that and he will keep his promises. And so Abraham's faith in the promises of God led to his obedience. Now they go up on the mountain, right? And Isaac's starting to figure it out, what's going on. There's no animal to be sacrificed. And then Abraham ties him up and puts him on the altar and picks up the knife. And then he stops. An angel stops him, because he had passed the test of faith that God had given for him. But it was Abraham's faith in God's promises that led him to the point of having the knife. And then God released him from that. We're told here in verse 22, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So his faith and his actions worked together. His faith led to his actions, to his obedience. Right? James told us here that faith without deeds is dead. So you can believe, but are you really truly believing if it hasn't worked itself out in your life, if it doesn't show in your life, if you don't have living faith, right? That faith that's visible in your deeds. The last little bit here of the section we're reading, verse 25, it says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Now, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's living faith that we're after, not the dead faith. Now, we're going to come back and look at something here in verse 24. James says, you see that as a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. A person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now, if you're familiar with the works of Paul, the bulk of the New Testament, Paul tells us something else, that it's not by works or by deeds, it's by grace and it's by faith that we're saved. So this seems like it contradicts what Paul's writing in Ephesians 2. So let's go to Ephesians 2 and take a look. People want to say the Bible contradicts itself. You just gotta read it, right? So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1 and work our way through. This is an excellent passage. We'll show you how the two things are working together. So Paul says here, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Now, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul says here, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But James was saying it's by your actions, not faith alone, that you are saved, right? So let's establish this idea first, that we are saved by grace, not our deeds. Faith in Jesus is all that is required for salvation. Nothing else. It would be impossible to be good enough to be in God's favor without the blood of Jesus and without putting your faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. There is no way for you to get there, no matter how hard you work or how good you think you are, or how good you think you can be. It is by faith that we are saved. It's by God's grace that we are saved. So that's the fundamental thing. We have to believe this, right? And so here's how this works with James. It's that deeds are the proof of our salvation, not the basis for it. This is the whole point of what James was getting at, where faith and deeds work together. Deeds are the proof of our salvation, not the basis. We didn't do anything to earn it. We said we can't. It's impossible. In fact, you know, so we're told that we were enemies of God before we come to know Jesus. And while we were enemies, God sent his son Jesus to die on our behalf and make us right with him. You can't make God love you any more than he did then, and you can't make him love you any less. It is not at all about what we do as far as salvation goes, right? But we have faith, and we are saved through our faith, and that comes first. But then the deeds come. Because the deeds come out of our faith. We're saved, and we begin this process of sanctification, right? The fancy word for becoming like God, for becoming holy. And we find that our hearts are being changed. And with our hearts being changed, this is the thing the law couldn't do in the Old Testament. It could tell you how to behave, but it couldn't change your heart. But you change your heart, then you change your behavior. And so out of our salvation comes the desire to do good works. And Paul tells us here that these good works were created, we were created to do them. And I think that there are some good works that all Christians were created to do, you know, making disciples and doing the things that we're told to do. And then there were specific works that every one of us was created to do. And so we say here at Grace and Truth, we want to help each other become the people that God created us to be. and to do the things that God created us to do. And so some of us are going to have things to do that are going to be different. Some of us are going to have the same things to do, some similar things. But all of that comes out of our faith. It comes out of our salvation. We don't have salvation because of those things. It's a cart and horse thing, right? It's getting it in the right order here. We put our faith in what Jesus did for us and in the grace of God for our salvation. And then the good works flow out of that. It's like we said, we love God first, right? We love God, and out of loving God flows loving people. Out of our salvation flows deeds, flows good works. So does that make sense? Like, right, we're getting the James and Paul thing working together here, that it is grace. And it is faith in God's grace that saves us. But the proof of that salvation is in our works, is in our deeds. So do me a favor, go back to the book of James. I want to go to chapter 1 this time around. That might have been the thing I wrestled with the most this week, is can I do part of chapter 2 before chapter 1? And then next week we're going to camp out most of chapter 1. So it kind of bothered some of my sensibilities, but I thought it was better to get the faith in action, because this is going to set the tone for everything else we talk about. So we're in chapter 1. We're starting in verse 19. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now, this is before Facebook, so he should have wrote, like, slow to type, right? And be willing to hit the delete key, because people should really think before they go online. Slow to speak, slow to become angry, right? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, I love that. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now let's say this: God's ways are better than our ways. In every way, God's ways are better than our ways. The things that God says to do in his word are the best things that we can do. And the things that he says in his word not to do, it's in our best interest not to do them. God's ways are always better than our ways. And I think that the faith we have in that statement, that his ways are better than ours, has to undergird our walk with God. Because as we get reading here, like, we need to do the things that God tells us to do, but we need to trust that God knows better and that he loves us. And that when he says not to do something, it's for our benefit. And when he says to do something, it's also for our benefit. That he knows what he's talking about, right? So here in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It doesn't get any simpler than that, right? Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Yeah, it's not a whole lot. It's not really very hard, right? Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. It's just so simple, right? Just do it. If it says to do, if the word says to do it, then just do it. And don't make excuses and don't put it off until Monday morning. Just start doing it. And on the flip side of that, if it says don't do it, then just stop doing it. Do what God says. He knows what he's talking about, right? Now, this is interesting. Verse 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, whoever thinks about laws as giving freedom? I always think we're sort of anti-law in America. Like, we were founded by rebels, right? We broke away from another government, right, to come and do this. And I think it's in all mankind to not want to be told what to do. But it's really in Americans to not want to be told what to do and not be told what to believe. But Paul says the law gives freedom. That the word of God, the commands of God give freedom. And so I'll give you an example. This is from the guy who does the Alpha course, right? He said he had to go, he's English, and so they were playing soccer, football, as they were calling it, right? And so his kids were going to play football after school, and there was a match, but the guy who was supposed to referee wasn't there. And so Nicky Gumbel, the father, right? He's like, all right, I'll referee. And so like nobody really knew where the boundaries were on the field, and he was a terrible referee. And so kids are kicking each other, and people are getting hurt, and the ball's going out of bounds, and they're fighting over it, and nobody's having a good time. There's no laws, and nobody's having a good time. But then the referee shows up. The guy who's supposed to be there shows up, brings all the kids together. They delineate where the sidelines were, where the boundaries were, and then he starts enforcing the rules of the game. And they start playing. And all of a sudden, everybody's having a good time, because everybody knows what to expect, and everybody's operating within the rules. And so we think the total chaos of everybody being able to do whatever they want is the right thing, but it's miserable. Because God has established laws, and he's established a way to live, and he's buried those deep down in everyone's heart, not just in Christians. And I think we're miserable when we're not living according to God's laws and the way God has set out for us. And so when we come under his law, and when we obey his law, we find freedom. Just like those soccer players found the freedom to be the players that they were meant to be and to play the way they knew they could play because they understood the rules and somebody was going to enforce the rules. It works the same way with us. We can be the people we were created to be when we come under God's rules and when we accept that God's rules are better than ours and that he's a loving, good father who doesn't... God never says, just because I said so. I mean, you might not always understand what it is, but there's always a reason. And God knows better, right? So just a couple more verses here at the end of chapter 1, verse 26, James says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now we're going to come back to those two topics about keeping a rein on your tongue and about looking after orphans and widows and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. This is sort of setting up some of the other things we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. Because these are all aspects of living out our faith. What comes out of our mouth makes a difference. And it's a proof of what's in our heart. And what comes out in our actions and in the way we treat the least of these and the marginalized people in society says an awful lot about what's in our heart. And so these are important things. We're going to come back to them. So I want to ask some questions. I know normally we do the, like, what do we need to know? What do we need to do? And I want to ask some questions here at the end of this. I want to say this. Are your deeds... No, I'm going to say, is your faith alive or dead? We'll get to the other one in a second. Is your faith alive or dead? Is your faith in Jesus visible in your deeds? In the way you live, in the way you talk, in the way you're... Like, however it is you're an employee. Do people know something's different about your life? And do they know that you have faith in Jesus by the way you live and by the way you work, right? Have you ever heard the saying, like, if you were on trial for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If somebody looks at your life, does it look different than others? And specifically, does it look like a follower of Jesus? So we want to live your life in such a way that people see your faith in Jesus. Now, we got to have both deeds and words here. Remember, somebody said, preach the gospel always, use words if necessary. Yeah, kind of. But they're never truly going to know about Jesus if you don't open your mouth and speak about Jesus. But I also believe they're not going to want to hear about Jesus if your deeds and your life don't line up with Jesus. You can't say one thing and live another. And so let's ensure, especially in this coming week, that we live our lives in such a way where people would know that we have faith in Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go get a bunch of Christian t-shirts or you got to print out a bunch of Bible verses and put them up on your cubicle. You can do that stuff if you want. That's okay. But are you the best employee you could be? When they're sitting around at lunch and they're gossiping about somebody at work, do you not participate in those conversations or do you even shut them down? Would people look at your wall on Facebook and know that there's something about you that's different? Would they know that you have faith in Jesus from the way you live and the way you act? That's living faith, faith that's visible in the way that we live. And so let me ask you another question. Are your deeds proof of your salvation? Or are they attempts to earn it? It just doesn't sit right with us that something could possibly be free. right? There's no free lunch, right? Isn't that the thing? It doesn't sit right that we can have something as amazing as salvation, as a right relationship with God, and have us not have had to earn it, or do something, or be good enough. So are your deeds proof of your salvation or attempts to earn it? Do your deeds flow out of your faith? Or do they come from somewhere else? Do your good works come out of obligation? The Bible says to do it. I guess I better do these things. Do they come out of fear? You're afraid that if you don't do the things of God, that God's going to come after you? I always go after, like, think about Jonah and the big fish, right? The big whale. You know, if you don't do what God wants you to do, a whale, I don't know if a whale's going to come and swallow you. I mean, maybe. But, you know, something like that, right? Or do we not live with our proper deeds? Do we not have living faith because our fear is that other people will figure out we're Christians? And that changes things as well. Do our good deeds come out of desperation, trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn mom and dad's favor, trying to earn somebody's favor? We were created to do good works. And they should flow out of our salvation, out of our faith in Jesus. It should not be attempted. So we have to get rid of whatever it is in our mind that does that. We need to stop trying to earn God's love. We need to just accept it. Now, I realize that might be an easier thing to say than it is to do. But say it often and much. Repeat it during the week. Believe it. Get it in your heart. God loves you. And you can't do anything to change that. And so we allow God, we allow our faith in God to flow out of us into the good deeds that he created us to do. We're not trying to earn anything through it, right? So this last question here, what is God telling you to do or to not do today? What is God telling you to do or not to do today? Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get such and such together. When God says to do something, it's worth doing immediately. What would be stopping you from listening to him today? You know, sometimes it's a matter of there are things that God wants us to give up. There are sins that have kind of crept into our lives and become part of who we are. And sometimes it's out of fear that we don't listen to God because we have to give up something. Look, if sin wasn't fun, it wouldn't be sin. It's a temporary kind of fun, though, right? It's not a long-term thing. But don't let the fear of having to give something up, of having to change your life, don't let the fear of other people at work figuring out that you're a Christian because you've stopped doing this or that, or you've stopped participating in these conversations, whatever. Don't let that stop you from listening to God. Always remember that God's ways are better than our ways. And so whether it's here on a Sunday morning and you're listening to something that God is saying, and God is saying, I want you to go do this, or I need you to stop doing that, do it. Just do whatever it is he's asking of you. If you need help, come to one of us. We'd be glad to help you with that. Because not everything we're meant to do is meant to be alone. Matter of fact, we're not meant to live this life alone. Part of the point of us gathering together as a church is so that we can have people in our lives that can help us become the people that God created us to be, to do the things God wants us to do, to stop doing the things that he doesn't want us to do. And so we'll help. It's what we do. I promise you that whatever it is that God is saying today to do or to stop doing, it's for your best. Absolutely, it's for your best. I've never found anything in my life that God has said to do or to stop doing that I wasn't grateful that he asked me to do that or to not do it. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Always worth it. Always worth the effort. Just to close out with a story of a blind girl who was caught in a building that was on fire. And she's on like the 10th floor, like somewhere up really high, right? And so... She's blind, she can feel the heat coming from the door, and she gets her way to the window and gets the window open and yells out, you know, I need help. And so the fire department is down below, and they say, jump, Like, we've got the little net thing, right? You can jump. She says, I can't. Now, can you imagine, like, so if you're blind and you can't see anything, most things, I imagine, would be difficult. Jumping out of a window, I think, would be terrifying. You don't know what's on the way down. You don't know what the possibility or whatever. It's a lot of faith it would take to do that. And so they're yelling back up, look, if you don't jump, you're going to die. The building's burning down. We can't come up and get you. You have to jump. And she just can't bring herself to do it. But then she hears a voice that she recognizes, the voice of her father, saying, jump, honey, jump. We'll catch you. I promise you. It'll be okay. And she has the faith at that point to jump. She heard the voice of her father. The voice of our Father is always good, and it's always to our benefit. And so this morning, whatever it is, as we go before the Lord in prayer in a moment here, if there's anything that needs to go, let it go. If there's anything that you need to do, resolve to do it, and as soon as we leave here, start doing it. Sometimes it might be a matter of getting out in the car and picking up the phone and making a call that God's been telling you to make. Make something right with somebody, I don't know. God has all kinds of ways that he's working. But just do whatever it is he says. It's always for the best. God's ways are always better than our ways. Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. I'd like to say thank you for listening and let you know that if you ever have any questions about anything that we're doing or anything that we've said, you can contact me at PastorJ@GraceAndTruthCommunityChurch.com, or you can find us on the web at GraceAndTruthCommunityChurch.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter. Both of those are at GraceAndTruthCC. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to see you in person on a Sunday morning or sometime during the week for one of our Bible studies. So go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet this week. Have a great week. Amen and amen.